Let's go ahead and jump into Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 is where we're going to start. We'll make our way through the end of chapter 4. If you've not been here, we've been working our way through this letter. It's the final book in the Old Testament. It's the prophet Malachi receiving words from God, and he's giving this to the people of God. And in this, in these words, what Malachi is basically doing is he is comparing and contrasting religion, specifically bad religion, to what the message of God actually was, what it meant to know God and walk with God and seek God, or in our case, what it means to know and walk with Christ, what the gospel of Jesus is all about, versus what religion offers and what bad religion leads you to. We've been contrasting those all the way through. So as we start today, let me just ask a question. Have you ever been required to do something that you felt was pointless? Not a lot of fun, is it? Now, when I was young, for me, one of those first things I felt was pointless was making my bed. I remember as a child arguing with my mom, like, what is the point in making my bed? No one's going to be in my room until I come back tonight. I'm going to get right back in this bed. Why do I need to make the bed, right? And now what I find is I'm having that exact same argument with my son. What's the point in making my bed? Because I told you so. That's why you make your bed, right? Anyway, but it was clean, picking up clothes. Why did I need to clean clothes? I don't need to pick up my clothes off the floor. They're fine on the floor, you know, and that's, you know, and when they get enough and I can't find what I need, I'll scoop them up and put them in the dirty clothes. That was, anybody else struggle with that around your house, have that issue, dirty clothes and making your bed? All right, good, I'm not totally alone. Then I went to college. And what's interesting is, when it's one thing to be a slob when it's only you, but being a slob with four other guys is in a dorm room is a little bit worse, you know. And so by the time I got to college, for whatever reason, I was a little bit of a neat freak, actually. I went from a slob to a neat freak. But I had this one roommate in particular. His idea of doing laundry was letting all of his dirty laundry pile up on the floor. Then he would scoop it up and put it in the basket, take it to the laundry, wash it, bring it back to his room, and leave it in the basket. And when he needed to wear something, he would just pull it out of the basket, shake it out, get as many of the wrinkles out as he could, and put it on his body and go to class. And he kind of looked like a walking, I don't know what, just a wrinkled mess all the time, you know? So you had that guy. In fact, sometimes he would just dump the basket on his bed and sleep on top of the clean clothes. It was really kind of funny. So I had that guy, and then I had another roommate that was the complete opposite OCD about everything kind of individual, so much so that whenever he bought a new pair of socks, he would number the pairs, like pair one, pair two, pair three, and would letter left for the left foot and the right foot. So you had L1 and R1, L2 and R2, right? It was crazy. And I asked him why. He's like, well, because you put a sock on and it forms to your foot in a certain way. And it just feels weird wearing a sock on your left foot that you wore last time on your right foot. It doesn't fit right. Whatever, you know? All right. And as a disclaimer, if by the way, Charlie, Andy, if you for some reason find yourself listening to this podcast, not trying to make fun of you guys, I just needed a good opening illustration this morning. So that's what you get for being friends with a pastor. Anyway, but there's always things in life you just kind of feel like are pointless that you do. When I was a kid playing baseball, grew up playing baseball, played baseball in high school, and especially as a young kid, you get to practice, and the worst thing is practice. I mean, you're excited when practice starts, but pretty soon you get tired of practicing because you just want to play the game. And then you got like to high school, and there was no travel ball. It was just kind of, you know, that was the deal back then. That was the only thing you really had. And so you get to high school, and you practice for about 2 months before there's ever a game, and you're so sick of practice because every day it's the same thing. It's stretches, and it's warm-up, and then it's stations, you know, and then it's drills, and it's batting practice over and over and over again. And over time, you're like, how many times are we going to do this stupid drill? I'm tired of this. It's pointless. I just want to play the game. And that's true of any sport. If you've been an athlete in any kind of way, or maybe play an instrument, or anything you participate in, really, right? You practice in drills and over again. They might even seem pointless until you step on that field or step on that court or step on that stage, and all of that begins to come together, and you realize all of this seemingly pointless activity I've been doing all of these weeks and months, it was actually leading me to something much bigger and better. And without all of that, I would not be able to enjoy what is going on now, right? And so when we get to the book of Malachi, which is, as I mentioned, the last book of the Old Testament, what we find and what we've been seeing every week is they have this long list of objections for God, a long list of arguments for God. Things like, how have you loved us, God? How have we despised your name? How have we polluted you? How have we wearied you Where is the God of justice? How have we robbed you? How have we spoken against you? Lots of questions, lots of conversations, lots of arguments towards God. And when Malachi ends, the Old Testament ends, and there is 400 years of silence from God. And God doesn't say another word until John the Baptist, and then ultimately the person of Jesus, shows up on the scene. But it ends much like it, in much the same way it began. It ends, Malachi does, with the people making one final argument against God. And so let's read about this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Here's what it says. The Lord speaking through Malachi, he tells them, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord." Now that word hard means like harsh, arrogant. Some translations might say insolent. You have been insolent against me. So basically what it's saying is that the people were really not interested in God. They had some false expectations, some selfish expectations. They were expecting this kind of immediate payoff for becoming part of the congregation, for following after God. And so when they did not get what they expected to get as quickly as they expected to get it, their assumption was, their decision was, following God doesn't pay. This is pointless, right? And they have some hard words against God. And then look at what he goes on to say. Specifically, these are the words that they have against God. Verse 14, "You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed, and evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." So last week, God says to them, "Return to me and I will return to you." And they say, "How should we return?" In other words, what they said was, "How can we return? We've not left." God invited them last week, the beginning of chapter 3, to return. They say, in essence, "God, we've never left. We don't need to return." This week, they say, instead of saying, "How should we return? We've not left," they basically say, "Why bother returning?" So they're kind of conceding last week's argument. Last week is, "We've not left." This week is, "Okay, yes, we've left. But what's the point of returning? Why return? It's vain to turn to you. It's vain to follow you, to keep your ways." This was their exact argument. "It is vain to serve God." Vain meaning empty, all right? Vain meaning purposeless. So they've decided all service to God is basically without value or without worth. And they're basically asking this question: what does it matter? What does it matter? If I serve God or not, what does it matter? If I honor God or not, what does it matter? If I care about God, if I love God, if I'm walking in his ways, what does it matter? And they give two reasons for feeling this way. They say, "We've looked around, God, and here's what we see. Number one, the arrogant are blessed. And number two, evildoers prosper and escape you. So what does it matter if we follow you or not? We look around and what we see is arrogant people. People, you know, that we realize the Bible teaches, you teach, the scriptures teach us that we should be humble in our attitude before you and before other people. We should care about one another. What we see is the arrogant around us. They don't care about you and they don't care about people. And yet they're blessed. They say that we should walk in righteousness. And yet we look around and we see evildoers. Not only are they prospering, but they seem to test you at every turn. Let's see, God, if you really are paying attention. And it seems like they escape your judgment. So what does it matter if we honor you, follow you, love you, or not? Because it doesn't seem to matter at all. Now, here's the thing. That's a fair question. It is a fair question. And God answers their question by responding with two things. Two kind of answers to this question. Here's the first one in verse 16. Look what he says. "Then those who feared the Lord," by the way, fear the Lord, not being afraid of God, it means to revere God, to honor God, to respect God. "Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before them, or before him, of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." And here's what God said: "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Here's what God says. You're going to see this distinction again. Once more, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. In other words, here's what God's saying. The day's coming. The day's coming. You're looking at things right now and you're saying it doesn't pay to follow God. It does not pay If I honor you, if I walk in your way, the arrogant are blessed, the evil prosper. It doesn't pay, it doesn't matter. And God says, one day it will. Don't forget this, that one day you will see the difference between the wicked and the righteous. Last Saturday, we were driving home, that very long drive home from dropping off our daughter at school that I mentioned last week. And so we're driving home, and my wife has kind of dozed off, you know, in the passenger seat. And so we're coming up the turnpike, and I'm in the inside lane, the left lane, the fast lane, right? And we were passing a little bit of traffic, and I'm going, generally within the speed limit. Keeping up with traffic is what I was doing, right? Okay, don't judge me. I was keeping up with traffic, going, 3, 4, maybe 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. Anyway, we're just making our way up the turnpike. And so we're in this lane, and there's a long line of traffic kind of, going a little slower, and there's this line of cars in the fast lane. We're passing them, and all of a sudden, this car comes flying up behind me. Gets right up behind me, starts flipping their lights at me, right on my bumper, like pushing me. I'm like, dude, back off, I'm thinking, anyway, I'm getting a little aggravated, and he's just like pushing me, and I'm already going over the speed limit a little bit. Again, 2 or 3, maybe 10 miles an hour. Not that much. Anyway, we're going over speed limit, we're moving forward, and so finally, I'm like, I can't go anywhere. I got cars on my right, I got a guardrail on my left. Where am I supposed to go? I'm just kind of getting aggravated, and so I finally get to the end of the line of the cars that were passing. I flip on my blinker, and I get ready to kind of merge over, and right as I get ready to merge, this guy behind me just shoots the gap right around me, comes right over in front of me, slams on his brakes, makes a nice little wave, have a nice day. I think that's what he meant. And then lays on the accelerator and takes off. And I look in front of me, just weaving in and out of traffic. And you see all these cars slamming on their brakes. And you're just being a real idiot on the road. You ever seen, you guys have seen that, right? I'm just sitting there literally. I'd be lying if I didn't say, I hope to goodness, you get pulled over here in a minute. This is ridiculous, And so I have to say, I just had a little bit of satisfaction when about 5 miles up the road, I actually saw that same car on the side of the road with those little blue lights right behind him. And I passed by, I'm like, ha, ha, ha. Maybe not a righteous reaction, but I'm in the same need of grace as you are, all right? So anyway, but how many times have we felt that way about somebody or something? Like, one of these days, buddy, I hope you get what's coming to you. Right? You felt that way? We've all felt that way about something. One of these days, if you're a parent or even just been around a child, maybe there was a campfire, or roasting s'mores or something like that, and a child around there, what are you constantly telling a child around a fire or even a fireplace? Hey, don't get near the fire or you will get burned. And then we get a little older and we basically say the same thing to one another. Hey, you keep playing with fire, you're going to get burned, whatever that fire is for you. You keep abusing these substances the way that you are, you're going to get burned. You keep randomly and recklessly pursuing sexuality, you're going to get burned. You keep spending like you've got money's going out of style and like there's a never-ending bank account somewhere and keep racking up money on your credit card, you're going to get burned. Whatever that fire is for you, we've all said that to somebody, keep playing with fire and you're going to get burned. And every time I watch TV and you see the story of another politician caught in a scandal or another CEO caught insider trading or another pro athlete using performance-enhancing drugs and lying about it and then getting caught, every time I think to myself, don't you think and don't you know that eventually it's going to catch up? I mean, we know that, and all of us are going to make mistakes and blow it, granted, but don't you know? As a kid, I remember my mom always saying to me, your sins will find you out. And it's true. And we know that it's true. So their argument is, in Malachi, what does it matter if I honor God and follow God or not? The arrogant are blessed, the evildoer prosper, and they escape the judgment of God. And God reminds them, no, they don't. There's a day coming. And sometimes in the midst of sin, in the midst of selfishness, in the midst of arrogance and evil, we might can convince ourselves we've gotten away with it. And God's saying, you've not gotten away with anything. It will always come to the surface. The light will always shine into the darkness. Your sins, yes, they will always find you out. The way it says it in Malachi is this, there is coming a day where once again, you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The day's coming. I understand you're frustrated, but the day is coming. That's God's first response. And then his second way he answers their question is by what he says in chapter 4. So look at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming, and it shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. The day is coming, God says, when I will act. And then here's how he describes that day. It's not all that comforting maybe for some, but here's what he says. That day's coming when I will act, and here's what will happen. It'll be a day burning like an oven. It'll be a day in which the arrogant and the evildoer that you look at now and say they're blessed and they are escaping what deserves to come their way, they will actually become stubble because the day will set them ablaze. But in the midst of all of that, the Son of Righteousness will rise and will rise with healing. And then you, the righteous, you will leap like a newborn calf out of a stall. You will leap with joy. You will leap with healing. You will leap with righteousness. And what he's referring to in Malachi is something that's talked about multiple times in the scriptures, and it's something known as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's referenced many places in scripture, and it's referring to that great day, that culminating day where everything will come to a climax, that day where God will judge the earth, that day where God will set all things right and all things will be made new. Jesus describes that day like the day a shepherd is separating his sheep from the goats. It's a day in which, you know, some people will say, what's that? It's really talking about hell, right? I mean, that's basically what it's talking about. I don't like the idea of hell. I don't like the idea. The Old Testament talks about hell. The New Testament, Jesus talks about love. Yes, Jesus absolutely talks about love, but he also talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. And that's what they're talking about here in Malachi, this day, the day of the Lord, this day that's coming when God will reconcile all things. And all things will culminate, and there will be judgment, and there will be rewarding, and there will be peace and blessing, and there will be judgment and observing and receiving what is due to each person, the day of the Lord. And the point here, the point of Malachi, and my point this morning, is really just to get you to think about it this way. That day, as much as we don't like to talk about it and think about it and kind of put it out of our minds, that day is a real day and is coming. And again, we know that to be the case. It is a day that's coming. And if I could do anything this morning, it would be to encourage you this. Don't deceive yourself to think that it's not. Because it talks about it from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end. Let me show you what it says about this in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is a fairly lengthy passage. We're going to work our way through several verses a little bit at a time. But this is Peter. Peter, the guy who spent personal time with Jesus. Peter, the guy who said, Jesus, I will never deny you. And he says, yeah, you will three times by the end of tonight because I'm going to be crucified. And by the end of the night, he's denied him three times. And he hears the rooster crow and realizes what he's done. And he's broken and mournful about it. And he ends up becoming one of the greatest leaders of this movement following Jesus, right? This same guy, Peter. And he's writing to a group of Christians. And he's talking about them, to them, about this day. This day of the Lord. And here's what he says about it. First of all, he says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where's the promise of his coming? In other words, there's going to be a day, there's going to be people, there's always going to be people that say, you know what, you religious people, you Christian people, you God people, you're always talking about at some point in the future that there's coming this day when God's going to set everything right. Really, where is that day? Where's the promise of that day? Because as far as I'm concerned, when I look back, here's what I see. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, ever since the prophets in the Old Testament talked about that day, here's what I know to be true. All things continue as they were from the beginning. Nothing's changed. Everything's still the same. Every day I got to get up and I eat breakfast and I get dressed and I go to work and I come home at the end of the day and we have supper and we kind of are together as a family and we go to bed and we get up tomorrow and we do the same thing. We have children, we raise children, we send children out from our house. They have children and raise children and send children out from their house. That's what happens. That's what's been happening from the beginning of time. So where's the promise of his coming if this is so imminent? Really, where is his coming? Here's what he says. Don't overlook this fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, remember this, first of all, time for you and time for me is not the same as time for God. Our time's not his time, his time's not ours. Remember, God created time. He created all that there is. He stands outside of it. He lives within it. He sustains everything from the beginning that he made. And so what is one day for us, what is seems like an eternity for us, is just actually a day for God. And a day for God seems like 1,000 years for us. And then this statement, the Lord is not slow. Because that's the way we begin to feel. Anybody ever felt God was slow? Like, God, you're late. I've been praying, I've been asking, I've been needing. You ain't showed up yet, buddy. You're late. Why are you so slow? And Peter says, remember, God's not slow. He's not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness. He is what? Patient. There's a big difference between patience and slowness. God is patient, and he's patient for this purpose, because he wants no one to perish, but he wants all to reach repentance. God's not slow. God's not just sitting around going, I don't know, maybe I'll get to it this week. No, this week got away from me. Maybe this millennium, no, maybe next millennium, I don't know. I'm just kind of, you know, I'm enjoying the show. It's kind of humorous. I'm enjoying this election season. It's like a comedy going on, right? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get into politics, but anyway. God's just like, hey, I'm sitting up here going, man, what's going on? It's kind of enjoyable. I was going to come back this year, but you know, I'm going to wait another 100 years or so. God is not slow. If God is slow, it's because he's patient, and he's patient for this one reason, that you would reach repentance. Now, then look at what he says about this day. But the day of the Lord, this is what Malachi is referring to. The day of the Lord, remember this though, it will come. And it will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. He's like, hey, don't deceive yourselves to think that just because it hasn't happened, it's not. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, you know what, God's not worried, God's not coming, God's not paying attention, I got all the time in the world. No, really, you don't. The day's coming, and it'll come. In a moment you least expect, it will come like a thief. And I love this verse. This last verse is actually verse 15. He says this, so count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. So if you're asking, why does it seem like the arrogant are blessed and the evil prosper? Why does it seem like they can escape God and they can put God to the test and nothing ever happens? When will the evildoer get what they deserve? Where's the promise of his coming? Where's judgment? Where's God restoring all things as he promised they would be? God says, it's coming. I'm not being slow. I'm being patient. And my patience is always about repentance. It's always about salvation. Now, the question of today is this. Why does it matter? Why does it matter what you believe? Why does it matter how you live? Why does it matter how you relate to God in any way? Why does it matter if you honor God or not? Why does it matter if you walk in God's ways or you do not? Why does it matter? Malachi gives them about 4 reasons in this why it matters, why honoring God and following after his ways matters. And I want to walk through these with you for the next few minutes, and we're going to end with communion and be led in worship one final time. But here's what Malachi says, why it matters. Here's the first reason. It matters because bad religion leads to frustration. Bad religion leads to frustration. That's what you see at the beginning of this. They're frustrated with God. God, the arrogant are blessed, the evil prosper. That's frustrating to me. And so what that means to me is that maybe it's not worth it following you. And what Malachi is saying, what God is saying through Malachi to them is this, you know what, you're absolutely right. If for you, this whole thing between us, if it's all just religion, if it's all just religious activity that you're doing that's supposed to somehow move me to act and to bless you and to do things for you, you're going to be extremely frustrated because it's not about religion. It's not about action. It's not about activity. It's about the heart. It's about relationship. It's about you and me. Remember how God started this whole letter? Chapter 1, verse 2, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Didn't start with you. It's not because of you. I loved you. I loved you first. And so religion will always lead you to be extremely frustrated, exhausted. I came to church, been to church, gave a little money in the offering, took communion, listened to several sermons, did this, volunteered here. You know what? God hasn't done it. My life's still tough. It's still rough. It hasn't changed. I thought God was supposed to do X, Y, and Z. He said, if that's your approach, you will be frustrated. So why does it matter that you walk before the Lord? Because religion leads to frustration, but that's not what a relationship with Jesus leads you to. So how do you deal with that? I mean, because you've probably been there. I certainly have, if I were honest. Not asking for a show of hands, not asking you to admit it, but I will tell you that. I've been there moments where I'm like, God, what is the deal, man? Like, this just doesn't seem right or fair or what I had in mind. I've been frustrated. So how do you get unfrustrated? How do you deal with that? Here's what Malachi says. Second thing that he says, remember this, God has been faithful. The reason that it matters how you live, whether or not you honor God or not as a follower of Christ, because God has been faithful. He's been faithful to you way before you were ever faithful to him. And look at what it says in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. Those who fear the Lord, they spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. A book of remembrance. I love this idea, this book of remembrance. They wrote a book of remembrance. Why did they write it? They wrote it to help them esteem God's name. So what does it mean to esteem his name? Esteem literally means to imagine or to remember or to kind of hold up and to revere, to esteem and remember God's name. And specifically, what are they remembering? They're remembering God's faithfulness. We talked about this last week. We talked about this idea that God has been extremely generous with us. Even looked at John chapter 1, verse 16, that out of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. You're here because of the grace of God. You live and move and breathe because of the grace of God. You think because of the grace of God. You are saved and redeemed because of the grace of God. And God continues to lavish upon you grace upon grace upon grace. Crazy how patient God is, just extremely patient with us about repentance and salvation. Remember God's faithfulness. And what you have in Malachi's day is a small contingent of them saying, you know what, guys? We're kind of frustrated right now with who God is and where he has us. Let's remember something. Let's remember in the beginning it was God who said and spoke, and it was so, and we were made in his image. Let's remember that it was God who heard our cry when our fathers were slaves in Egypt, and he delivered us from the hand of the Egyptians. Let's remember that it was God who provided manna from heaven and food for us every day as we wandered and drifted in the wilderness. Let's remember that it was God who rose us as a nation to greatness. Let's remember that it was God, always has been God, who loved us first. Let's look back and remember all the things that God has done. And friends, the same is true with you and me. Those moments where you find yourself frustrated with who God is, frustrated with what God has not yet done, here's what I would encourage you as a Christian, is to turn around and to remember how incredibly gracious and faithful God has been. And all of a sudden, it turns that frustration into hope. It turns that frustration into peace. It turns that frustration into gratefulness. Bad religion leads to frustration. He says, but God has been faithful. Third thing that he teaches us in this passage is this, that there is always a day of reckoning. There always is. There is always that day of reckoning. And at the risk of sounding a little old school Southern Baptist on you, all right, kind of going back to some roots here, if you're here and you just are that person that keeps continually turning up your nose to God because in the back of your mind you're thinking, what does it matter? The arrogant are blessed, the evil prosper. They are escaping God. What does it matter? I'm not even sure God is real. What does it matter? As clearly and as lovingly as I can say it, I just want to say to you this. Judgment is real. That day is real. A day of reckoning is coming. And here's the thing. We know it to be true. We all know it to be true. Stay away from that fire, right? Play with fire. What did we say earlier? Play with fire, you're going to get burned. We know it to be true. And yet God in Malachi is reminding them, guys, don't be deceived. Don't let sin deceive you to thinking there is not this day. Don't get so distracted with the things of life and the things of the world that you think it really doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. And that day of reckoning, it is coming. Hebrews chapter 9 says it this way, that man is destined once to die and after that to face judgment. From beginning of scripture to the end, this is the teaching of the word of God. There is a day of reckoning coming. And that day of reckoning might just be, you know what, that person that's taken advantage of you and hurt you and all of those things, they're going to get what's coming to them. Yeah, they probably will. But here's what God says. All of the world will stand before me one day and give an account. Don't deceive yourself to think that day is not coming. And the last thing that he says to us is this. When God is slow, it is for salvation. When God is slow, it is for salvation. Fact is, sometimes the righteous will suffer and the evil will be blessed. This has been the primary argument throughout these four chapters of Malachi. God, it's not fair. You say you've loved us, but if you loved us, then this would not be happening and these things would be happening. God, if you really loved us, then we would be more blessed than the evildoer over here. If you really loved us, they would not escape your judgment and we would be rewarded. And God says, look, sometimes, yes, the evil are blessed and the righteous will suffer. But when I'm slow, it's for one purpose. It's for your salvation and it's for your good. And that ought to give you great comfort and confidence because I'm faithful and I'm not forgotten. Now, Malachi ends with some amazing words to me. Look at verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. He ends with this statement. He says, now behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so this day is coming. It is coming. I know you don't want to hear it, but it is coming. And I'm going to judge. And I'm going to set all things right. But before that day comes, I'm going to send you another prophet like Elijah. He's going to prepare the way. And then he's going to prepare the way for what we just read about, for the Son of Righteousness that will rise with healing in his wings. He's going to prepare the way. John the Baptist comes and he prepares the way for Jesus. It's coming because before I ever judge, I will provide a way. I will provide hope for you. And then this is what he says. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Here's what Malachi says, and it's so beautiful. God says, you want to know what I'm doing? You think I'm being a little slow? You think I don't hear? You think I've not done what I need to do? Here's the deal. I'm being patient, and I'm being patient for salvation, and here's what my salvation is all about. You want to know what I'm doing? This is what I'm doing. I am turning hearts. I'm being slow because I'm at work turning hearts. And I'm turning the hearts of children to their fathers, and I'm turning the hearts of fathers to their children. And that is representative of a much greater turn that I'm at work doing right now, and that is turning the hearts of my children to their heavenly Father, because the day is coming, but before that day comes, I want to show you once more how good and faithful and gracious I am. The day's coming. And so this morning, I want to ask you very simply, what's he saying to your heart? Where is your heart? Because friend, we are not at all interested in creating a church filled with lots of religious people to do lots of religious things. You want religion? Go somewhere else. But I'm glad that you're here for this reason. We're not leading you to religion. We're leading you to a God that says, I'm at work turning your heart towards me to save you from religion. And that is extremely generous and gracious.